Mark chapter 4, if you would please turn there. We come to one of the most well-known parables that the Lord Jesus taught. Our text today is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, the only true God, he who is before all things and exists outside all spatial temporal things and shall endure for eternity, never changing, always in perfection in every attribute, a God who would make us and through our fallen nature reach for us and love us, provide a means by which we can be reconciled to Thee, a God who is all wise and all loving and all gracious and all patient. We appeal unto Thee this day to take the words, the holy words, the infallible words of the Word of God, and use them, sword, pierce to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit. Be a revealer of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Give us grace, Lord, that we might love Thee and worship Thee and serve Thee as we should. We come here as an imperfect people, sinners in many ways, but we plead one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who taught, was the express image of his Father, who suffered and died and was buried and rose again the third day and ascended into heaven and shall come again to judge the living and the dead. We appeal in the name of Jesus Christ. God, give us grace today that we might worship Thee as we should. We pray for our country. We look at the turmoil, conflict, which should not be. We pray that people will come back to consider what are the standards of God, what are the ways of God, and how can we reflect what is true about God in our machinations, in our public discourse, in our private sympathies. And we pray for our South Dakota legislature that the Lord God would guide to be wise, to be biblical, to be effective. We pray for the Speaker of the House, our own church member here, that they would give him much grace and wisdom in his leading. And as we continue, Lord, if there are souls here that need to be yet reconciled to Thee through the blood of Christ, give them grace today to understand and believe and obey the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Ears to Hear, taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Have you heard of something called snow blindness? You know what it is to be snow blind? This isn't a bad day to have an object lesson of it if you look outside. It's when there's such a brilliance, whiteness, in a snow-covered environment that it's too much for the eyes, and the eyes start to burn, and time the eyelids seal, and sight is lost. I was reading this last week of a gentleman whose work took him high up into the mountains. He lost his sunglasses, and he experienced this snow blindness. It was before there were cell phones. He was all by himself. He was in the middle of nowhere, and he was blind. It's quite a remarkable story as he sought to find his way back to civilization. But part of the way that he did it was through his hearing. All of his senses which were left, he said, were heightened. And he had a lot of experience there in the mountains. And so he would yell out, and he listened to the echo. And he had an ability to perceive whether his sound bounced off of trees or off a rocky wall or down a valley. And this wasn't the only means, but this was part of the means where he navigated himself slowly from where he was to where he should be. Heightened capability of his hearing. That's what we're talking about today. A more mundane illustration. If we have a radio that has two frequencies, AM and FM. AM may be a frequency some people are familiar with. 570, there's 1000, there's 1230, 1270, 1320. In these different locations on the AM dial. And perhaps never turned over to, never listened to, a whole other level of conversation and music and everything else, FM dial. What Jesus is dealing with here is a people who've only been on AM in part, some of these people. And they have no idea there's another frequency. There's another thing to listen to here. So there's some who hear what he's saying and they're stone deaf to what he's really saying, what God is saying. And there are some who have ears to hear. You see, what we have in chapter 4 is a transition in the setting. Jesus has been doing remarkable things, and there are hordes of people coming from everywhere as a result. North, south, east, west, in their own nation, and coming across the border from other nations, all about them. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Multitudes, great multitudes, gathering. Well, you need a different venue now. You can't address 75 people in a synagogue, or 50 people in somebody's house, or whatever could be gathered in a street. So a new venue. They go to the sea. There's a great coast there. Thousands can gather. And when the acoustics are right, sea perfectly calm, no wind noise, everything's quieted down, Jesus could speak forth, and people, thousands, could hear. What a perfect setting this is. Think about that. The Prince of Peace. And this solitude, perfection of quiet, memorable environment of the glassy sea behind him. And he on a ship which shall one day sail. And so you get a sense of the temporal nature of things. And then he's gone and we cannot follow him where he goes. And people hang on his every words. But you have a mixed multitude. You have some people who want to know the truths of God. You have the masses who are just sort of curiosity seekers. So he's speaking in a double language. You hear this, but you don't get that, except for those who seek it and comprehend it. That's why he speaks now in parables. So now we have one of the best known of all parables, the sower and the seed. We're going to observe four themes. The first I entitle Reaching Out. The second, The Response. Third, Resistance. And four, Revelation. Reaching out by God, responding by man, resistance by Satan, and revelation by who has the word sink deeply in them, by their fruit. I think those are the four main points of this parable. So let's start, first of all, with reaching out by God. We read, Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And God is represented as reaching out and communicating to people. His word goes here, his word goes there, goes to the highways, goes to the byways, all kinds of conditions, all kinds of people explaining what is otherwise unknown about truth. The Lord is represented here as reaching out to humanity. That's an important point. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. There are deists who see God as sort of cold and distant. He started things off and now he's sort of uninterested in how things go. Mankind's sort of on their own. He's not engaged in the moment-to-moment activities and thoughts and dealings of humanity. But we're not deists here. We see God as actively engaged and reaching out to humanity. And one way that he is constantly reaching out and communicating to us is by wisdom. We read in Proverbs 1, starting in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gate, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Wisdom reaching out to humanity. This is an important picture in God's book of wisdom. Look at chapter 8, and we have a similar theme. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places. By the way, in the places of the pass, she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to them that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Turn over to chapter 9 of Proverbs. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. God is reaching out. Everywhere where people are, he's crying out via the personification of wisdom. Likewise, also, God reaches out through nature. I was listening to somebody today saying, I looked up in the sky. It's like God spoke to me. And I saw and I understood certain things. Have you not ever experienced that? You look at the sunrise or sunset or the way of animals or the sea and the storm. It may not be the clearest expression, but God speaks to us, the Bible says, through nature. Psalm chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And by the way, the verb that is translated there means pours forth as a stream. As a perpetual testimony, pours and pours and pours and never stops pouring out knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God is reaching out. Romans chapter 1, in the familiar words in the text we have studied here, we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. Picture 20 slide projectors inside of a soul, showing, manifesting all over the soul all that can be known about God. It's manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that ye are without excuse. Oh, God is reaching out. God is communicating through wisdom. God is communicating through nature. God is communicating through the conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, that is, they don't have the scriptures, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Yes, we can be convicted by our own conscience. Is God speaking to your conscience? Personal offenses, vandalisms, thefts, lies, moral errors, things that need to be confessed. That's God speaking to your soul through your conscience. God speaks through wisdom. He speaks through nature. He speaks through the conscience. And most profoundly, God reaches out and speaks to us through Christ His Son. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, who is the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person. God is reaching out. His line goes out throughout all the world, pours forth without interruption, many means, creation, conscience, Christ, all the rest. We haven't even mentioned the Word of God yet, which is the idea here in our text today. We see, first of all, it's a picture of God reaching out. Secondly, we see the response by man. We go back to our text in Mark chapter 4. And we have four different descriptions of heart conditions in responding to the Word of God. In this text, we see God reaching out with His Word, but it does not make a commanding, lasting impression on everyone. In fact, it leaves a lasting impression on a minority. But it should leave a lasting impression on everyone. It should. And people will be held accountable for their response. You and I are going to be held responsible for how we responded to the communiques of God. Imagine a person whose job it is to stand in front of a radar screen and watch for blips that indicate an incoming missile. And if he misses the message, which was his job to get the message, but he was having a cup of coffee, he was talking to a friend, he was taking a nap, he left to go do this or that, no excuse. And you and I are to be receivers. That's the message of this parable. Receive all that God is declaring to you. But most do not. Four heart conditions are listed in our parable. Hard, shallow, divided, and good hearts. Hard, shallow, divided, and good. Let's start with the hard hearts. There the heart is likened unto a commonly beaten down path. It's so packed down by people walking on the ground, the world traversing the ground, that the ground turns into something like concrete. And so when the seed is sown, it hits that and just bounces up and the birds come and eat it. It doesn't sink in at all. Jesus says some hearts are like this. Hard hearts. When do we get a hard heart? How does a heart get hardened? We read there in verse 4, it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, just bounced off. Sometimes the Word of God bounces off of hearts because the hearts are hardened. How do they get hard? I believe the scriptures teach the main way a heart gets hardened is by resisting the Spirit of God. Resisting. When God speaks and one resists, you don't go on with the same heart you had before you resisted. The heart hardens every time one resists the communique of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, what? Harden not your heart. You hear it, open your heart. Don't resist, heart hardens. Stephen rebukes the Jews in Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Jesus says the Word of God is not going to have impact on all the multitude listening here, because some people here have hard hearts. Why are they hard? Because God's been reaching out to you and you've been saying no to Him. I think a good illustration of hardening hearts would be Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament. There were 12 boys. There was Joseph and the 10 half-brothers who disliked him. They disliked him, I would guess they would say, for reasonable, understandable, I do right well to be angry with this brother Joseph. They could list such things as he's a goody two-shoes. He's younger than the four sons of Leah, and yet he's given watch over them. He's a tattletale. Went running to Daddy when we did something we shouldn't have done. And he's Dad's favorite. Dad always loved you more. I do well to resent it. And you know what? You do not do well to resent it. Whatever you're in my situation, who's done what to whom, what financial occasion occurred, how justified we would be to be angry at this or offended at that, God's speaking through this and saying you have no right to. No, the hardness of hearts comes when we resist the voice of God. Hard hearts or shallow hearts. That's what we read about in verses 5 and 6. Some people here have shallow hearts. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. So you have a little bit of earth, maybe an inch or two, and then a layer of rock below it. So the seed sinks in, and they reach in, immediately spring up, but it has no depth because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, verse 6, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So those are shallow hearts. Some people, the word comes, you embrace it immediately. But you don't hang on to it and obey when tribulation comes. That's explained later in this chapter. Jesus says the sun rising and so on. You have people who cannot bear the persecution and the tribulation. They're out of there. Too much heat in the kitchen for them. Shallow hearts. Now, why do people have shallow hearts? They have hardened hearts because they resist the Spirit of God. I think shallow hearts are basically due to a lack of meditation. It is by meditating on the Word of God that we have success. There's a way that we prosper. It deepens and deepens and deepens and deepens as we comprehend what God is saying. I was reading last night about the high priest Aaron and the requirements of his clothing. And I thought, I must not let this text go until I understand what God is saying to me. He had to meditate on it and allow the word to go deeply. He had blood from a sacrificed animal to be put on the hanging down part here of his right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And he was to have his clothing, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulders, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his heart. And he was to have this metal fixture across his forehead that said, Holiness unto the Lord. Now, all of that speaks to you and speaks to me, doesn't it? Our right, our hand, our doings are devoted unto God. Our feet are devoted to walking in His ways. Our ears to hear what He has to say. We bear the burdens of those with whom we're responsible on our shoulders. They're always on our heart. And our mind is devoted unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord in all of our thoughts. That text has a message to you and me. Now, a shallow heart is one that doesn't meditate and just hears some things that sound interesting, respond favorably, but never thought through what it means. I think we have an illustration of this in the book of Job. Would you turn with me to Job chapter 2? See, one can respond glibly and simply when he hears something that tickles his fancy, sounds good to him, but hasn't thought through, hasn't recognized, has ignorance of the nature of the fallen world, man's rebellion, God's wrath, eternal judgment, God's providence, etc. Thus is a lack of anticipation of affliction and persecution. That's what we see with Job's wife. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Now maybe, Job, we can take this and we can take that, but you add this all up. Children die, animals die, health lost. There comes a point, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She had a shallow heart. See, when tribulation arose, look, what's it going to take to move you off the bubble? What is it going to take to say, I'm out of here, I'm no longer going to follow Christ? If it means this financially, if it means this in my family, if this means this in my health, where do I draw the line and say, thus far, no farther? Or will you be like Job, who says a little bit later, Job 13:15, though he, what? Slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. I draw no lines. It's not a shallow heart. Going back to Job, we see there in verse 2, his wife counseling him to curse God and die. Verse 10, his response is, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. See, there are challenges that come with following Christ. We don't recognize that, if we don't embrace that, we're none of his. I was reading an article the other day entitled The Cost of Obedience. Pierre Barlow was a gunner in the fort of Mont Valerin during the Prussian siege of Paris. One day, he was standing by his gun when a general, General Noel, the commander, came up, leveled his glass at the Sèvres Bridge, and he said, gunner, do you see the bridge over there? Yes, sir. And that little shanty in a thicket in the shrubs to the left? I see it, sir, said Pierre, turning pale. It's a nest of Prussians in that shack. Try it with a shell, my man. Blow it up. Pierre turned paler still. He sighted his piece deliberately, carefully, then fired it. Well hit, my man, well hit, exclaimed the general. But as he looked at Pierre, he was surprised to see a great tear running down the gunner's cheek. What's the matter, man? Pardon me, general, said Pierre. That was my house. Everything I had in the world. See, when the Lord calls us, it may be the loss of our house. Maybe the loss of family. Maybe the loss of all of our dreams. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, hate not his mother and his father and his brother and sister, not take up his cross and follow me. He has no part in me. See, some people have a shallow heart. We are assured in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's your price? When you say, Christ is not first, I like some things, but I only go so deep with him. What's your price? When will you give up? Shall tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he goes on and say, look, this is biblical, as it is written. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, some people have shallow hearts. Jesus said, here goes the word. And here's God reaching out with the word. But not everybody receives it. Some people have hard hearts because they've been resisting the Spirit of God. Some people have shallow hearts. They never meditated on implications of following God. Then some others, going back to Mark chapter 4, have a divided heart. That's verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. So the soil, seed sinks in, But there are other weed seeds in the soil too. You know how that is. It looks good, looks black, looks receptive. You plant in a good seed, and all this other stuff comes up with it. And he goes on to explain that the thorns choke the good plant, and it produces no fruit. We read the explanation later in the chapter, Mark 4, verse 17, where we read, "The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and becomes unfruitful." See, some people, word doesn't bounce off them. Word isn't shallow, goes deep. But there are other things that mingle in there that compete with the authority of God's word. The cares of this world. The cares of this world are unavoidable. What are we going to do? Transmission went out in the car. What are we going to do with the border dispute with the neighbor? How do I prepare food for all these people coming over to the house? And a myriad other cares. But we cannot let those cares assume a position of preoccupation of our resources at the expense of the word of God. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, how we can lust if we could just one day have that car, then we'd be happy. Buy that property by the lake. Get this jewelry or whatever other kind of riches that have a glint and appeal to us. This kind of a house, this kind of a farm, this kind of a vehicle, all of these kind of clothings, whatever it is, that can preoccupy us and take a place it should never take. But then also desire of other things. Perhaps you want to be famous. Perhaps you want to be liked or loved by somebody. Perhaps you want to have mastery of something. Perhaps you want just happiness. Perhaps you want respect. This desire of these things can occupy us. You know what it's like, man, if you're going to do some building project. You can go to sleep thinking on it. You can get up, wake up, think about it. You can meditate upon it for weeks before you actually put a spade to the ground or a hammer to a nail. As you think through the process, and it's not, I'm saying it's necessarily wrong, but we can have disproportionate preoccupations with things which don't count for eternity. And that's Jesus' warning here. It's a divided heart, a heart that wants this and also wants that and also wants these things. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 14. Jesus addresses this same topic in more detail there, having a divided heart. Luke chapter 14 and verse 18. Invitations are made. The Lord is reaching out. But they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said, "I bought a piece of ground. I must need go and see it." Really? You bought ground without seeing it? And now you got to go see it right when I'm appealing unto you? Secondly, in verse 19, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. Haven't proved them. But now I got to go test them when God is asking me to do something, when God is inviting me." Another said, "I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come." And on it goes, excuse after excuse. You read on, and you see that the one who's inviting them is angry. Says, then forget them and go hit the highways and byways and compel others to come in and respond. Then Jesus explains plainly what he's teaching, verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You need to sit down and figure out the cost of following me. And if you don't have the surrender of all to that cost, then get out of here and quit the facade. It's all a charade. Jesus says the word of God goes out, but not everybody receives it. Some hearts are hard, some are shallow, some are divided. But praise the Lord, some are good. And the goodness is defined by its receptivity and response and bearing fruit, the word of God. We need to complete the rest of our parable. Mark chapter 4. Let's look at verse 4 and verse 15. Mark chapter 4, verse 4. That seed is just bounced off the ground. We see fowls of the air come and devour it up. Fowls are birds, blackbirds, crows, vultures, whatever. Verse 15, Jesus explains what that means. "These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Those birds, shockingly, represent the familiarity, the intimacy of the spirit world to your heart. The world of spirits, evil spirits, grabbing the word of God and it bounces off of our heart. Matthew Henry speaks concerning this text the following words. The devil is very busy about loose, careless hearers, as the fowls of the air go about the seed that lies above the ground. When the heart, like the highway, is unplowed, unhumbled, then the devil is like the fowls. He comes swiftly and carries away the word ere we are aware. When, therefore, these fowls come down upon the sacrifices, we should take care, as Abram did, to shoo them away. Genesis 15:11. That though we cannot keep them from hovering over our heads, we may not let them nestle in our hearts. See, there's resistance by Satan. There's reaching out by God, there's a response by man, and there's resistance by Satan. The parable closes revelation by works. Which one of these categories of the heart represent you? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Is it divided? Is it a good heart that receives the seed and it takes root and bears 30, 60, 100-fold fruits as a benefit? Which one represents you? That's the question. Which one represents me? What heart we have is not revealed by what we think, but what we bear. Always the indication of true receptivity, of true submission to God, of being truly saved and born again, is the bearing of fruit. Works don't save us, but works can indicate, reveal whether or not we are saved. Again, Mark 4, verse 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. A good heart, from Jesus' definition, is one that receives the word of God and accordingly bears forth fruit. These are the only good hearts. These are the only saved hearts. I read something yesterday concerning George Washington. James T. White has said that perhaps the most effective illustration of obedience is the reply of the mother of George Washington, made at the banquet given to the Allied soldiers after the surrender of Lord Cornwallis. A distinguished French officer asked George Washington's mother how she managed to rear such a splendid son. She replied, "I taught him to obey." Secret to George Washington's success. See, to hear and agree that one should love his or her spouse, but doesn't. But he's got an excuse. Hardened by life, shallow in comprehension, distracted by competing demands. This person is probably lost. Same for those who should pay back for damage done to another's property, who should pay back all debts, who should confess lies, who should forsake besetting sins, who should be faithful to church, who should give honor to whom honor is due, who should commit to the scriptures, share the gospel to the lost, take a stand for righteousness, be generous, give yourself to service, should bear fruit. That's what this is all about. Let's not forget, and we'll close with this, what precedes Mark chapter 4. See, the crowds have been gathering at the end of Mark chapter 3, and there's a demand by Jesus' mother and brothers, his family, to have Jesus come away. They think these things have gone out of hand here. And they want to pull him away from this growing mob. They say, your sister, your mother, your brother, and so on, they're calling for you. And at the end of that chapter, he asks the question, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Who's your family, Jesus? He says, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Are we hearers or are we doers of the word of God? That's the question that we're left with, the parable, the sower, and the seed. Now, thank God, I know there are some, not to impugn anybody else, but I know at least some, there's a testimony, they've been hearing the gospel, and if they've received it and believed it and been born again. Are there any here who have not? Oh, you've got an excuse, or you have competing interests. You have a shallow heart. Would you today hear the gospel and forsake all and come forward and believe wherever it takes you? And if you have done this, will it be not manifested by an obedient life? May we pray. Oh God, thou knowest our hearts. We would agree with the psalmist who says, search my heart, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Create in me a clean heart. Rebuke that which is wrong. May I see it now, not later, but now, that I might repent of it. May I be made into a heart that bears fruit for the kingdom. For what else is there? God, forgive me for any bitterness or resentment if this happens to my health, if that happens to my daughter, if this occurs in the church, if this is the fear financially, or whatever may come, and then that would restrict anything less than full obedience and submission to the Word of God. Oh, Lord, is there a soul here today who says, this sermon speaks to me? No, this Word of God, the Spirit speaks to my conscience through the Word of God. May there be no leaving this message until the transformation and the bearing of good fruit is decided upon. For the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.